I really appreciate it that you young ladies moved. I was afraid I was going to be the only thorn among about 20 roses. So I'll be a thorn all by myself tonight. But thank you again for singing and ministering to us in the name of the Lord. And may God bless you as you continue your service and continue your studies. We're studying this week the doctrine of God, as that doctrine is presented to us in Psalm 145. I'm tempted to ask some of you tonight how you're coming along in your memorizing. I hope by Thursday night all 21 verses will be stored up in your heart and stored up in your mind. It's one of the great psalms, one of the greatest. Now, I had thought of speaking on another attribute of God tonight, but as I watched the hurricane approach, I thought it might be more appropriate tonight not to speak on the faithfulness of God, as I had expected, but instead to speak on the power of God. It's just possible that we may experience in a very wonderful and fearful way, the power of Almighty God. I mentioned last evening the experience of Jonathan Edwards as he came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. How it was that verse in 1 Timothy which first brought light into his darkened soul. Not a verse that we would ordinarily think as evangelistic, but a verse which struck a need and filled a need in his own heart. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And Jonathan Edwards said when he read those words, he became a new creature in Christ. And for the rest of his life, he thrilled at the knowledge that God was his God, and by grace he might serve this wonderful and glorious being. I'd like to add to that story of Jonathan Edwards just one further thing tonight. Jonathan Edwards loved storms. And he tells us that after he became a Christian and he knew that a lightning storm was on the way, he would go up into the attic of his home and he would station a chair so that he might look out the window and watch the storm approach. And the more the lightning streaked across the sky and the more the thunder roared, the more he praised this almighty, powerful God who was able to shake the earth. And rather than frightening him, it was a ministry of grace because it taught him how really powerful Almighty God is. Now, just for a few verses from the 145th Psalm, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Verse 6, and men shall speak of the power of thy awesome acts, and I will tell of thy greatness. Verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. As David records the various attributes of God, he says that one of the things that he wants to speak about and one of the things that he wants us to speak about is the power of Almighty God, the sheer shattering strength which God displays in this world around us. And as we think of God's power, let's recall the message of Sunday morning. that the power of God should drive us to praise this wonderful, glorious deity to whom we belong and who has granted to us so many great and precious promises. For an exposition of the power of God tonight, I would call your attention to the 40th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the nation which, many years after Isaiah lived, would be in exile. In the early part of Isaiah's prophecy, he told these people, because of your hypocrisy, because of your apostasy, because you've turned away from the living God to worship idols, you're going to go into exile. Isaiah had two sons. He named one of them Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Don't ever do that to a child. But the translation of the name is even worse than the name itself, because the name means haste ye, haste ye to the spoil. And Isaiah would walk down the street and people would say, Isaiah, why in the world did you name your kid that? And Isaiah would say, because there's going to be a spoil. Because you've been mocking a holy God. And you won't get away with it. And so Isaiah chose his son to be a witness that the children of Israel would yet go into exile. He had another son, maybe this isn't as bad, Sha'er Yashub, Isaiah, why did you name your son that? Because it means a remnant shall return. And Isaiah said, I named him that because only a remnant will return after the whole nation has gone into exile and judgment. But the people turned a deaf ear to Isaiah and to the message of his two sons. And so in due course, Nebuchadnezzar brought his army against Jerusalem, and the covenant people of God were taken away into captivity. But the Lord, because he was able to look down the history of the years and see that his people would be discouraged and disheartened, he caused Isaiah to write some of these chapters in the 40s and the 50s in order to encourage the people that though they had sinned, yet at the end of 70 years, God the Lord would bring them back. And he would bring them back and plant them again in their own homes and in their own cities and in their own towns in Judah. And to believe God even in exile. And to trust God even in exile. But of course, when people have suffered the judgment, the chastisement for sin, it's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy not to believe what God has promised. Over there in Babylon, seeing the strength of the armies of Babylon, it was so easy to believe that no way could they ever be released. That the gods of the Babylonians were greater than the God of Israel. For after all, hadn't those gods triumphed over Jehovah, the God of their fathers? And so when Isaiah comes to these people with a message, such as we read in the very first verse of the 40th chapter, comfort ye, my people, says your God, speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity has been removed. She's received of the Lord double for all of her sins. And you can just imagine the people say, oh yeah, so what's new? Isaiah, we don't want just words. We don't just want to be comforted. We don't want God's words. Can God fulfill His promise? Is He able? And more than that,
Does he really care?
After all, we have been here in exile for 70 years, and the old people who were brought into exile have died off, and the younger people have grown up, and they've never known what it was to live in the land of David and Solomon. Does God care? Hasn't God really forgotten all about us? And so it's necessary in this 40th chapter of Isaiah to present a case for the power of God. It's almost as though someone is saying, even as Nebuchadnezzar said with respect to Daniel, is your God able? Is your God able? And Isaiah answers, yes, our God is able. Let's begin looking at the 15th verse. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket. And the next time you ladies are house cleaning, and you draw on a bucket of water, you know there's always one little drop left on the spigot or the tap or the faucet or whatever you call it down here. There's always one extra drop. Does it make any difference whether that drop goes into the bucket or drops on the floor? Not really. Your house won't be any cleaner because that drop went into the bucket. Because a drop in the bucket is nothing, and it makes no difference. And so Isaiah says, I want to tell you about God the Lord. Compared with Him and His power and His might, the nations, that includes Babylon, that includes Egypt, that includes any other kingdom or empire that can come along, the nations of the earth are like a drop from a bucket. Isaiah goes on and he said, they're regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Now, in order to understand this, we can't go into a physics lab or a chem lab, because a little bit of dust on the scales there might make a great deal of difference. But I remember when I was a little kid and my mother used to send me to the store to buy some potatoes at the corner store, that the grocer would weigh out some potatoes for me on one of these scales. And I'd notice that before he would put the potatoes in the scale, there would be a piece of onion skin or some dust off of other potatoes that had been measured in those scales. But he never bothered to dump the dust off. He never bothered to remove the onion skin, because I wouldn't get any more potatoes if he did that, because the dust on the balances isn't worth much. And God says, all the nations of the earth with their accumulated might and their power, they are not only like a drop in the bucket, they're just like a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like a little thing. The Lord could go to Cyprus or Crete or Malta and just pick it up like a very, very small thing. Verse 17, all the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Are you getting something of the picture of the greatness and the power of God? This God who has given us many great and precious promises all through the Scriptures. This God who is able to back up His promises with His almighty power. Once He has given a promise, there is no power in heaven or on earth or under the earth that can stop God from keeping his promises to you who are his children. And I hope there's someone here tonight who is discouraged, who wants to believe what God says, but the obstacles to the fulfillment of what you need just seem so great. And I'm delighted that I can tell you in the words of Isaiah that there is nothing that can stand in the way of God when it becomes God's time to work His will in your life. The children of Israel in Babylon were impressed with Bel, the god of the Babylonians. Great big temples on all the streets of the cities of Babylon. And before the armies would go out to fight, they would stop and worship and pay homage to Bel, the Babylonians' god, pleading for a victory, and every time they would come back victorious. And the Babylonians would boast to their Israelite neighbors, "You see, your God, we can't see him. You can't see him. Nobody's ever seen him. Let me tell you about my God. We can see him. He's that idol of gold down there in the temple. He's that idol of wood that I have enshrined in my living room. He's the God that blesses our armies, and those armies come back victorious over every other God that they face, including your God." And Isaiah says, let's take a look at the gods of the Babylonians. Verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for the idol, a craftsman casts it. A goldsmith plates it with gold. A silversmith fashions chains of silver." You can just see these artisans of Babylon. After the idol has been cast, beautifying the idol with chains of silver, and covering it with layers upon layers upon layers of gold. And then the idol is enshrined in the temple. Well, there are some poor people in Babylon. And these poor people can't afford anything gold or silver. And so Isaiah talks about them in the 20th verse. "He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that won't rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter." Two very interesting things here from Isaiah. First of all, you want to make sure that the God that you worship won't rot. And so you deliberately choose a tree that will be able to resist the decay and the rot of age. You want your God to last a little while. And then he says, after the God has been made, you want to put the God in your living room. You want to put it on a table. You want a skillful craftsman to prepare the table so it won't totter. I know what that means. I tried to saw off legs on tables and chairs so that they wouldn't totter. And I have finally gotten down to sawing all four legs all the way off because I'm not a skillful carpenter. But if you are going to worship the God of the Babylonians, you want to have a skillful carpenter and you want to pay him a huge sum of money because you want to have this God so he won't rock back and forth in your living room. Can you feel the sense of sarcasm? Do you see what Isaiah is saying? The Babylonians worship a god that they make. Whereas the children of Israel worship the God who made them. And the god that you make is no better, no greater, no stronger, no more valuable than you are. Because you have poured your wisdom, your skill, your money into this idol, and that idol has to be moved by you. But God the Lord, the God who made us, He is able to do everything that He desires. And no amount of gold or silver and no amount of skill on the part of a goldsmith, a silversmith, or a carpenter is able to make God any stronger, any more valuable. Whom do you worship tonight? Some God that you made? Or the God who made you? If you worship tonight some God that you made, that God's dependent on you. He has ears, but He won't hear you. He has eyes, but He can't see you. He has feet, but He can't walk. Have you ever thought about God the Lord? God the Lord who sees everything. God the Lord who hears everything. God the Lord who is able to go here and there and everywhere in order to accomplish His great and glorious will. And Isaiah turns to these Israelites and he says, I want you to believe that the God who made you is the God who has made the promises of Scripture. But then these people said, well, you haven't seen King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar is the greatest ruler, the greatest tyrant, the greatest dictator, the greatest general that we've ever seen upon the face of the earth. And his judges and his presidents who serve him, they are the greatest and the most powerful people on the face of the earth because they have the power of life and death over everyone who lives within the realm of their power. Listen to Isaiah talk about these great and powerful rulers. Verse 21. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? Hasn't it been declared to you from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the earth? God who sits above the vault of the earth and its inhabitants are just like grasshoppers. That's all Nebuchadnezzar is. That's all his presidents are and his judges. God stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in, and He reduces the rulers to nothing. When you go home this evening, I'd like you to read the fourth chapter of the prophecy of Daniel. You know who wrote it? Nebuchadnezzar wrote it. And the Holy Spirit indicated to Daniel that He wanted Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony as a part of Holy Scripture. And it's all written there. I, Nebuchadnezzar, make a decree. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was the greatest king of all the earth. And then one day, I was struck down and became like an animal. And for 7 years, I crawled about in the forest, covered with the dew of heaven. And I ate grass like an animal. And God the Lord humbled me and taught me that I wasn't anything and that God the Lord could do anything that He wanted to. And as you come to the end of that very long chapter, Nebuchadnezzar says, now therefore I, Nebuchadnezzar, I want to testify that there is a God in heaven and He's Daniel's God. And He has His way among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. There is absolutely no one, not even I, who can say to God, you can't do this. Nebuchadnezzar said it. And he wrote it in a decree. And Daniel has recorded it for our edification. And that's why Isaiah says he reduces the rulers to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Well, thus far we've been negative. We've talked about the nations of the earth being nothing, the idols of the heathen being nothing, the rulers of the nations being nothing. But now, God, we'll speak positively. To whom then will you liken me? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all these stars. The one who leads them forth by number, he calls them all by name. You know, I can remember as a young lad, we knew back in those days, 100 years ago, we knew how many stars there were. And there really weren't very many. And we used to say, well, the stars of the heaven, they're not that many, but the sands on the seashore, that's innumerable. And when God was showing Abraham that his seed was going to be like the stars of the heaven, well, that wasn't very much. But then when he said they're going to be like the sand on the seashore, man, that was a lie. But you know, in my lifetime, we human beings have discovered that in all probability there are many, many more stars in the skies than there are grains of sand on the seashore. Now, I can't take that in. But God the Lord says, I want you to be overwhelmed by the fact that I know them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. And the Lord says, I want you to go out on a night where you can look up to the sky and see all of those stars, and then I want you to praise me because they're all there by my power and by my decree, and I have named every last one of them. And do you see what Isaiah is saying to these people who said, God has forgotten all about me? Do you think God could forget about you when he remembers all the stars by name? Do you think God, who knows all the stars by name, is too busy to know all about you and all about your needs? And he knows that you've sinned, and he knows that there's mercy and there's pardon. And he knows there's a heartache, and he knows there's discouragement, and he knows there's doubt, and he knows that there's unbelief, and he knows everything that there is to know about you because he knows all the stars by name. And not one of them is missing by the greatness of his power, and you and I stand tonight by the greatness of the power of Almighty God. And now Isaiah begins to bring it all together. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice which is due me escapes the notice of my God? Somebody treating you unfairly? Do you have some rights that aren't yours tonight? You think God doesn't know about that? Of course he knows. And of course he cares. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Did you notice what Isaiah called God? The creator of the ends of the earth. I suppose the people in Babylon thought they were right at the ends of the earth, so far away from their homeland. And the message of Isaiah is that God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He's with his people in the promised land. He's also with his people over there to the ends of the earth in Babylon. The omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God is wherever people need him. And he is concerned about them. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. And now God the Lord addresses these people in their discouragement and in their doubts. And God the Lord says, now I want to tell you how all of this power that I've been speaking of, how all of this power can be available to you. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You know, the power of Almighty God is a sea without limit. It's vast, unsearchable. But it only comes to people in one way. You've got to wait on the Lord. As I was studying this, I was reminded of John 3:16. We could have an interesting time tonight if I were to ask you what's the most important word in John 3:16. Some of you would say God. Some of you would say love. Some of you would say the world. Some of you would say whosoever. We'd have all kinds of answers. None of them would be right. The most important word in John 3:16 is that little word, so. And John put that little word, so, first when he wrote it in Greek. Because that little word so means this. This is the way God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son. There's a vastness of God's grace, but it only comes one way. This is the way God loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Isaiah is saying precisely the same thing. Here is an ocean, unsearchable and vast, of God's almighty power, but it only comes through one conduit, and those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength because they have the power of God flowing through them. I want to close by speaking about one line in verse 31, they will mount up with wings like eagles. Just about 2 years ago, Mrs. Sanderson and I were in Israel. And we went down to Masada, down right alongside of the Dead Sea. And we went up to the top of that huge rock, 1,800 feet, above the ground below. And as you stand on the top of that rock, the winds blow, and sometimes it is very difficult even to maintain your balance. A few days after we had left, Willy Brandt, the mayor of Berlin, arrived and was taken to Masada. And as he tried to land on the helicopter was almost swept away. Well, as we looked around all the points of the compass, there were only two things that we could see: Israeli warplanes and eagles. And up in the top of Masada, there's all kinds of archaeology to look at, but I must confess, I spent my time on eagleology. And I enjoyed watching those eagles with their wings outstretched and never moving a wing, just sweeping this way and that way, back and forth, effortlessly. There were no other birds there. No other bird could navigate in winds like that at Masada. But it was the very power of the winds that made the eagles soar higher and higher and higher. The winds dashed the little birds against the walls of that rock, and we saw them down toward the bottom, dashed to pieces, but not eagles. Because the force and the power and the pressure of those winds just carried the eagles higher and higher and higher. And that's what God's talking about. They that wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. And from a New Testament perspective, we would say this is the power of the resurrection. This is the power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave. This is the power that belongs to you and me if we belong to Jesus Christ. For the power of the resurrection is the gift of power to every believer. And so Isaiah says, don't be disheartened. Don't be discouraged. If you've sinned, confess it to God and repent of it, and the power of God will flow and you'll go back to the land. And they did. And they did. And what God has for you, only He knows in His inscrutable counsel. But there is nothing, not anything, that can stand in the way of the promises of God to those of us who have put our trust in Him. Trembling soul, awake, awake. Thy God reigneth. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that You will reveal Your greatness to us and convince us of it. And we pray that sometime tomorrow or the next day, in Your wonderful providence, You will put us in a place where we can wait upon You and see our strength renewed so that we can mount up with wings like eagles. And Father, if there's one here who is a stranger to Your grace and knows nothing of Your power, bring that one to Yourself tonight through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.